Parker, pastor of the Afton Road Primitive Baptist Church in Danville, Virginia. We count it a wonderful blessing to again bring you the gospel of our Savior Jesus Christ, and hope that you will gather around again and follow along with us in God's Word as we publish the everlasting gospel of our Savior. We are thankful to God for this opportunity to be here and to propound the truth of Jesus Christ. We invite you to come and be with us at the Afton Road Primitive Baptist Church. Afton Road Primitive Baptist Church is located just off of 41 Franklin Turnpike. You take 29 North Business or Piney Forest Road North. You will come to the intersection of 41 Franklin Turnpike. You take your left at McDonald's, proceed 1 mile, take your right on Afton Road, and the church is located just about a quarter of a mile on Afton Road. We meet every Sunday morning at 10:30. Singing begins at 10:30 and preaching at 11 o'clock. We would love to have you in our worship service. Let us pray at this moment. Most holy, eternal, all wise God, our Father, Lord Jesus, our wonderful, adorable Savior, we come before thee to give thee thanks for thy mercy, thy love, and thy grace in our lives. Thank thee for this opportunity, dear Lord Jesus, to represent thy church and kingdom and to speak in thy name. Bless me to preach the gospel in clarity and power, that thy little children may come to the understanding that salvation is by thee and thee alone, and that thou hast finished the work of redemption. I ask of thee to open the eyes of those that cannot see the truth as yet. If they're thy children, we know that they've been born of thy Spirit, but may they see the wonderful truths that they might rest in the gospel. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. I begin in 1 Peter, the first chapter, beginning with verse 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. The Apostle Peter lays out the wonderful truths to God's people, and he declares unto them how that they were redeemed. I don't think that he's telling them anything new. They already know how they were redeemed, but he's reiterating the wonderful gospel to them by this letter. He says, for as much as you know, now they knew, for as much as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. This is saying, now, you're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, and you were redeemed from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. Now, vain conversation here, the word conversation means your manner of living or your manner of life or your behavior. He says that you were redeemed from the traditions, the conversation received by traditions from your fathers. How were they redeemed? They were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. The Lamb of God, who was sent of God into this world 2,000 years ago, came from heaven, the Son of the living God. God condescended here into this world he became a man. The Word of God was made flesh and dwelt among us. And John says, we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The law was given of God to Moses never to take away our sins. It was not given so that men could live by it and finally live with God in heaven. The law was never given as a means whereby that men could live by it and obtain eternal life. In fact, the law was not given for righteousness. Righteousness could not come by the law. But Jesus Christ came, and he fulfilled the law to the jot and tittle, because he was God in the flesh. By his obedience, Jesus Christ made many righteous. By the obedience of one man, many were made righteous. Now, it was by the disobedience of one man that many were made sinners. Yes, by the disobedience of Adam, many, that is, all that he represented, and that was all the human family, they were made sinners in Adam. We sinned in Adam. In Romans 5:12, it tells us there, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so, death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Here we have the clear declaration by the Apostle Paul in this letter, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, that is, by Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Death came into this world by Adam's transgression. Likewise, death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Likewise, all suffered death, the consequences of Adam's transgression. Likewise, as Adam transgressed the law of God and death passed upon all men, likewise death passed upon all men because of Adam's transgression and death. We all suffered death in Adam. All human beings suffered death in Adam. And that's why that we needed a Savior. And that's why that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, had to come into this world, be conceived of the Holy Spirit in the virgin womb of Mary, and be born of a virgin, because man was sinless, and therefore he could not be conceived and born in the ordinary way, or he would have been born into sin. So it must be that the Holy Spirit be the author of his humanity. And the deity of the Son of God came into this world in the virgin's womb, and she conceived of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, a body was prepared for the Son of the living God, and he was born into this world impeccable, sinless, flawless, faultless. He was the only man that was sinless, flawless, impeccable, without sin whatsoever. He is the only man, because he represented all of his people as he lived upon this earth. By one man's obedience, and that's Jesus Christ, who was obedient unto his Father in everything that he did, every step he took, everything he said, he was obedient. His obedience was perfect. It was immaculate. It was in the will of the Heavenly Father, because he was God in the flesh. He could not sin because he was God in the flesh. He was the surety of salvation for God's people. He is the Lamb. The precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He was the lamb that was without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. The Lamb of God was sinless, he was spotless, he was pure, and he made a holy offering of himself before God, and he shed his precious blood, and he washed his people in his own blood. In Revelation 1:5 it says, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. When was the family of God washed? They were washed when Jesus Christ shed his blood upon the cross of Calvary, when he offered himself to God there. And then were all the family of God purchased with his own precious blood. In the book of Hebrews, we read concerning the offering of the Lord Jesus Christ, that it was a perfect offering. In chapter 9, verse 11, it says, but Christ being come, and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Here we have the incarnation of Christ that is taught by the writer of the book of Hebrews in verse 11 of chapter 9. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, not like the tabernacle under the Mosaic economy, which were a figure of those things that were to come. But we have a perfect tabernacle here, a greater and more perfect tabernacle, which is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of bulls and of goats and calves, not by the blood of those animals that were slain and offered in the holiest of all, that never took away sin, but were pointing forward to the sacrifice that the Lord Jesus Christ would make upon the cross, and that offering brought the remembrance of sin to the people of Israel once every year. He says that he entered into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. By his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption. Now, he obtained eternal redemption in his death upon the cross. And when he arose from the dead, it was positive proof that he was accepted of God and that his offering was perfect and complete when he offered himself upon the cross. He arose from the dead concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was made of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. By the Spirit of holiness, he was declared to be the Son of the living God. Positive proof that what he did upon the cross was perfect and it would never have to be done over again. Why, his people were saved and redeemed and washed when he died upon the cross. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14, it says, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Them that are sanctified are set apart by God's almighty love and his grace. They were set apart from eternity in the love of God, and they were set apart in Jesus Christ. And it says here, for by one offering he hath perfected forever. They are perfected forever, them that are sanctified. Every one that Jesus Christ died for upon the cross, They are perfect forever. They have been justified in the sight of the Holy God. In the book of Romans, we read there in the 5th chapter of the book of Romans, in verse 19, it says, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." Eternal life reigns through righteousness by Jesus Christ our Lord. In verse 18 of Romans 5, it says, "Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation," that is, all that Adam represented, all human beings fell under that condemnation. Likewise, when Adam died, they died. Therefore, it says, "Even so, by the righteousness of one," that is, one, Jesus Christ, "the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life." It says here that the all men that he represented, that they are justified unto the justification of life. Well, if they have been justified, then it means that their sins cannot be charged unto them, because justification means that because that their sins have been removed by the offering of Jesus Christ and by his shed blood, that they have been washed, who's going to lay anything to their charge? Because God has declared them just in his sight, for Jesus died upon the cross. In the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, we read there concerning the great principles of grace that were laid out by the Apostle Paul. He says there, concerning God's people, in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, he declares, and I want to begin at verse 28 of the 8th chapter, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God," that is, the all things in salvation, "to them who are the called according to his purpose." You see, these are those that love God who are the called according to his purpose. "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." The Apostle Paul, in thunder tones, makes it clear here that God's people, those who were loved of God, foreknown of God, the same ones were predestinated to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, the same ones are called, the same ones are justified, the same number is glorified. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? God's elect is a great number that no man can number. He says here that he's the firstborn among many brethren. He gave his life for many. Jesus said himself, "I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give my life a ransom for many." He gave his life a ransom for many. He was the ransom price. He gave his life unto God. He died upon the cross of Calvary. He redeemed his people. He didn't try to do it. He did it. I'm glad to report unto you this night that Jesus Christ did it. Jesus Christ didn't make a stab in the night or a stab in the dark to redeem people. He redeemed men with his own precious blood. He knew every one of them. They were engraven on the palms of his hands. And therefore he loved them so much that he laid down his princely head upon the cross. He died there. He groaned upon the tree. He said, "Into thy hands I commend my spirit." He was forsaken of God so that we would never be forsaken. His people will never be forsaken because Jesus Christ bore in his own body, nailed our sins to the cross, and put them away forever. I'm glad that I can report unto you a triumphant Savior, a victorious Lord, who did not die in vain, who was not defeated upon the cross of Calvary, that he redeemed his elect, and therefore God removed their sin debt as far as the east is from the west. And God said, "They're just in my sight, and they are washed in the blood of Jesus. My Son has fulfilled my work. He has done the work of redemption." And therefore, because he did the work of redemption, he fulfilled it. He eradicated sin forever against his people. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. If God has justified those that Jesus Christ died for, then no charge can be laid unto them. They are declared as though they had never sinned before God. They are holy and without blame. They have been made accepted in Jesus Christ. Dear child of grace tonight, you were made accepted in Jesus Christ when Christ died upon the cross. Your sins were put away forever. To hear that message and to believe it will save you from a lot of agony, will save you from confusion of the doctrines of men. For we hear a lot of voices in our day and time that Jesus Christ wanted to save sinners. He died for them. But he didn't really save sinners until the sinner does something about it. The sinner has to cooperate in order for the blood of Jesus to be effective. Well, I'm going to tell you, my friends, that the blood of Jesus Christ was effective when he died upon the cross, whether anybody believes it or not. But believing it brings comfort to the child of God. Believing the true report of the gospel, and this is the true report of the gospel of Christ Jesus our Lord, that by his one offering he perfected forever them that are sanctified. You might be asking the question tonight, well, preacher, you preach about Jesus Christ dying for a certain definite people and redeeming them. How can I know, or how can I feel within my heart that I'm one of them? Well, do you love God? Do you fear God? Do you believe from your heart in God? Well, you couldn't love God if you were not one that Jesus died for. You could not love God if you had not been touched by the grace of God and taught by God's love in your heart. You couldn't believe in God if you had not been born of God and God's grace come to your life. You could not fear God and reverence God if God had not taught you in your heart. You see, the evidences of the redeemed is that you love God, you believe in God, you have a tender feeling for Jesus Christ, and when you hear his name, it bears witness in your heart that he has done something in you by his grace, that you are a child of God, and that there is nothing that happens here in this life. There's absolutely nothing that can separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Apostle Paul, again in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, declares, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." If you believe the true gospel that I'm preaching tonight, it will save you, child of God, from a lot of confusion. It will save you from false teachers and false doctrine and from those who advocate the work system that you've got to do something or you've got to hold out in order for God to receive you into heaven. I'm glad to tell you tonight that Jesus Christ has died, put away the sins of his people, and those that have been born of his Spirit, which is all of his people, are going to be quickened by his grace somewhere between conception and death. And they're all going to have the God consciousness in their soul, and they all will, in their heart, believe in God. The gospel is limited, but God is not. There's millions and millions that have never heard the gospel and won't hear the gospel. The gospel is not the means in order to bring men to redeeming effects, but the gospel is the means to bring the good news to the redeemed, that they might believe it and rest in the truth. Yes, child of God, if you believe the truth, it will save you from false doctrines of men. It will save you from the confusion that you may have been taught all your life, that there's something that you have to do. There's some condition you had to meet, or there's conditions that you continually have to meet in order to keep yourself a child of God. You need to save yourself from that, child of God, tonight by believing the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ has declared the truth. His true church holds the truth. It is the pillar and the ground of the truth. The true church of Jesus Christ holds to these doctrines. Salvation is by grace. Yes, the Apostle Peter wrote this letter unto the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ unto obedience. You see, he's writing unto God's people that they might be comforted by the truth. The truth reaffirmed unto them. You see, the truth will set you free, child of God. The doctrines of men will put you in bondage. And oh, there's some terrible bondage that men holds other men in our day and time. It has been for many, many centuries. But the gospel will set you free. The gospel will give you liberty if you believe what is set forth in the gospel. You see, the gospel saves us from the doctrines of devils and from the doctrines of men. It saves us from believing something that is contrary to the Word of God. Yes, the gospel does save those that believe it. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe, not save the unregenerate. The unregenerate cares nothing for the gospel. It's foolishness unto him. Neither can he know the gospel. But the gospel saves the born-again person who believes it. It saves him from his darkness. It saves him to the light. Brings him into the glorious liberty of the truths that I have been advocating and declaring unto you. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. You see, it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And it's to the believer that the gospel is declared and is administered to the believer. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God, but it's not all of God's power. You see, God is not limited by the gospel to save men for heaven. God does that of himself, by himself, through Jesus Christ and by the work of his Holy Spirit in their hearts. The gospel is that which is sent to the Lord's people that they might be comforted in. You see, the gospel doesn't scare people into making some kind of decision. The gospel comforts God's people. There's a lot of scare ye religion in this world today. And there's a lot of religions that scare people into making some kind of move. But the gospel is comfort to the Lord's people. It is that which brings peace. It is called the gospel of peace. I'm glad that I believe in the true gospel of the Son of God. And I'm glad that I have the truth that I can bring unto you. And that you can hear the unadulterated gospel of Jesus Christ tonight. Oh, child of God, there's a lot of denominations in this world. And I believe that God's people are in all of them. And I believe that God's people are in all the world, around this globe. But you have the opportunity to hear the truth and believe it. Believe the testimony of Jesus Christ, and it will bring you into the greatest peace that you've ever known as a child of God, delivering you from the doctrines of men into the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless you is my prayer. Amen.